Title of my sermon is It's Good to Be Thankful. We have Thanksgiving coming up, fourth Thursday of this month, and many Americans will be celebrating that. And if you have been watching on TV, though, it seems like Christmas is ahead of Thanksgiving this year. See a lot of advertisements for Christmas, a lot of Christmas shows already, even before Halloween. But Thanksgiving is a special day, and there aren't too many days when God's people come together and, or at least I would say the American people, come together and thank God for the blessings that they have. So I want to go back to the time when it was made law, Thanksgiving. Of course, we relate that to the pilgrims when they came over, and the first year it wasn't so good. Many of them died, and they didn't know very much about the new land and didn't do too well. But they had some help from the Indians, and the second year they did quite well, and so they got all together and had a Thanksgiving to God. And they were religious people, and they believed that they should give thanks to God for seeing them through a year and giving them bountiful crops. Much later, in 1863, in the middle of a civil war, President Lincoln proclaimed that the last Thursday in November should be set aside as a national holiday, Thanksgiving. Of course, that's changed to the fourth Thursday now. Sometimes there are more than four Thursdays in a month. And it's an unusual circumstance that he proclaimed a Thanksgiving. It was, like I said, during the Civil War. And the northern states had been losing many battles. He had a difficult time in choosing a general that would be able to lead the armies, that would be able to be victorious. And General Lee of the South was outwitting the northern generals pretty frequently, winning with fewer troops and more difficult circumstances and so forth, until Gettysburg. And the Battle of Gettysburg was won. I have a book that my daughter gave me. It's called The Death Angels. It's about the Battle of Gettysburg. It's really a very interesting book. I usually don't read a whole lot, but this one was a book that I couldn't put down, and it was so fascinating to me. And they told about Pickett's Charge, which I think to most people in the South is something that's remembered quite well. Jeannie and I went to the battlefield. We've been there a couple times, I guess, in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. And the second time we went was after I'd read that book, and I made sure that we went to the place where Pickett made his charge. It's kind of, well, they've left it pretty much as it was at that time, tried to maintain it that way. And they even have like a cornfield there where Pickett charged up the hill. And it's kind of a draw, a little bit of a draw up the hill, but it's all uphill. And the Union troops were at the top of the hill behind a wall. And his troops were all out in the open. And they came up. And I was just thinking, it was amazing to me how courageous his troops had to be to do that. So, but they didn't make it to the top. It came close, but they didn't quite make it. And that's the turning point probably in the war. At any rate, I guess Lincoln was so grateful after that he wanted to proclaim a day of Thanksgiving, and he could think of several reasons why it should be, you know, even though there were tremendous losses in the Civil War. I don't know if you know it or not, but more Americans lost their life during the Civil War than any war since, and that includes World War II. It was over 600,000 on both sides. It seems like a rough estimate. I've seen estimates from 600 to 750,000. And so I guess a lot of the people who died were unknown. But at any rate, tremendous deaths. And it was a terrible tragedy for both sides. But he could see some blessings. He noticed, for example, that blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. In other words, there's still farmers were still farming the crops and still getting good crops, good yields, and they had good weather to aid them. And so that part of it was still going well. And despite the fact that they were in a civil war where both sides were vulnerable to outside attack, no nation did. There were other nations around the world that maybe would have liked to attack, maybe like Spain, perhaps, or even England, but nobody attacked us. You know, we're located in a land between two big oceans, and at that particular time, technology was not very far advanced, so it would take a long time for armies to cross the ocean and in ships and so forth, so nobody wanted to attack. And he said, even though they had diverted a lot of wealth to the war effort, they were still able to have farming and commerce go on pretty well unabated. And even the population, even after such large losses, the population increased during that war time. And so he said, these are the gracious gifts of the Most High God. And therefore, he said, I invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and those who are at sea and in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And he also implored the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation. So that was his proclamation for the first Thanksgiving. Lincoln was grateful that the war was going to come to an end. He could see an end in sight. I think he was probably happier about that than about anything. But the Bible says, and you can turn to 2 Timothy. I know you've read this before. We'll read it again today. The Bible says that in the end times, unthankfulness will increase. People won't be quite so thankful. Second Timothy 3, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. Paul says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. We see that for sure. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. So I'm not going to go any further, but he also talks about other things. But unthankful. And you would think that in this age that we're living in right now, the United States is an extremely wealthy country. I'll compare it to the poorest nation before the end of the sermon. But we have a tremendous amount of blessings here in this country. All of us have automobiles, I think, just about. Many of us have pretty new automobiles, have a pretty decent place to live in. We have clothes to wear, decent clothes to wear, and we don't miss any meals. And I'll talk about some other blessings that we have a little bit later on. But we have a tremendous amount of blessings just from living in this country. And we also have more blessings from being called by God. And I'll talk about that later too. Let's go to Romans from 2 Timothy. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 21. I'll start in verse 18. That's where I want to start. Romans 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So that's who he's talking about, people who suppress the truth. You know, tune into the news or read about our politics in Washington and so forth, it's some people are suppressing the truth, right? Somebody's got to be. Both sides can't be right. So that's a sign of the end time as well, and God is not happy with that. It goes on to say in verse 21, because although they knew God, and most people proclaim to know God, especially in this country or even in other countries, we saw a travel program about Bhutan, I believe. It's a country. It's in just north of India, in the Himalayas, pretty country, and they have mostly the Buddhist for religion, but it's, you know, they know God in a way. They know who they think is God, but they don't know God like we do. So many people around the world believe in God or a God, but they don't know the true God. And it says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. You would think that people would realize there is a creator God, that he has a plan, would be thankful. But many people don't understand what his plan is. And many people are not thankful. And then it goes on to say, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So there's a correlation then between being thankful and our understanding, isn't there? They became futile in their thoughts, and their hearts were darkened because they were not thankful. Not thankful for God for what he had given. So it's very important for us to be thankful. Let's go look at an example of in Christ's day in Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 11. It says, now as it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, he was on his way to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And of course, in those areas, some of the Jews or Israelites had been supplanted by people outside, or Gentiles, although there still were some Jews in that area too. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Now it was a social stigma to be a leper in that day. They had to be quarantined. Unlike today, we don't quarantine very many people, but they did then, and they were quarantined. The lepers, they were outcasts from society. They couldn't associate with anybody much at all. They were just kind of to themselves, provided some food and shelter, and that was about it. So they were really wanted to be healed. And as he entered the village, there met him 10 lepers, men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They weren't allowed to get close. And they lifted up their voices, verse 13, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So Jesus did. Jesus had mercy on many people. That tells you a little bit about God's character. He was merciful. And he was reflecting the Father. So the Father is merciful too. So when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed on the way. They just happened to look down and no more leprosy. Now we're there, I'm sure we're excited about that. And did go to the priest and so forth, and became members of society again, could be with their families and have a life and so forth. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Why didn't they come back and say thank you? You ever go into a store and buy an item, or maybe it's an expensive item or something? It's not real often that you get thank you from the clerk, who maybe you do, but I don't always. So, but anyway, they were, didn't come back to thank Jesus for healing them. And so Jesus in 19 said, made an unusual statement, I thought, on the first reading it. He said, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Well, what about the others? They were healed too. They were all healed. And Jesus didn't reverse the healing. It doesn't say that anyway. So what's he talking about here? Well, in the King James, it says, your faith has made you whole. And I looked up on Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary about this, and it says that Jesus was talking about spiritual healing. So the others, the nine who went their way and went to the priest and so forth, they were healed physically, for sure. They went back to society and so forth, but this particular individual was healed spiritually. So maybe he became a follower of Christ. It doesn't say. But that's something to think about, because he was thankful. Jesus Christ healed him not only physically, but spiritually. I do have some interesting information, at least it's interesting to me, to give to you. Looked up on the internets about gratitude and so forth, and I found out that there's a science about that. It's, of course, in psychology, part of psychology. And this particular article was from a fellow by the name of Robert Emmons. He's a doctorate, PhD, University of California, Davis. It says he's the world's leading expert on gratitude. See, I didn't know he could be an expert on gratitude, but apparently he is. And the article was about gratitude. He says, perhaps the most popular form of seeking happiness is through the accumulation of things. Materialism, though, is bought at a cost. The society that feels entitled to what it receives does not adequately express gratitude. And research has proven that gratitude is essential for happiness. Isn't that amazing? Gratitude is essential for happiness. It doesn't say that accumulation of things is essential for happiness, but gratitude is. That's an amazing conclusion there that he has. Then he talks about narcissism, which is self-absorption. And he said, this attitude, life owes me something, or people owe me something, or I deserve this, is a preoccupation with self and can cause us to forget our benefits and our benefactors, like God, for example. Gratitude, he said, is born of humility. We have to have a humble attitude to be grateful, because then we acknowledge that there's somebody greater than us and that we need somebody. We can't just do it all by ourselves. You know, the old song, no man is an island. It's true, and we can't do it without God, that's for sure. So he says humility is a key to gratitude. And then he quoted Lincoln's address, where he said, we have grown in numbers, wealth and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. This was back in the 1860s, you know, when people were relatively religious. I think it's very true today. We've forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace, multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. And that is very true. We tend to feel that way. Maybe not us in God's church, but people do in general. So gratitude is essential for happiness, and humility is a big part of that, isn't it? We have to have a humble attitude. I think the Bible kind of agrees with that, doesn't it? God says he'll look at those who have a humble attitude. Here's another article. This is by a lady. She's a psychologist, therapist. Seven Scientifically Proven Benefits of Gratitude by Amy Morin. Scientifically Proven Benefits of Gratitude. It says, gratitude opens the door to more relationships. Not only does saying thank you good manners, but if showing appreciation can help you win friends. That's right. Or maintain your friends. It's nice when somebody says thank you, isn't it? Gratitude improves physical health. That's a big deal, isn't it? Point number two, gratitude improves physical health. Didn't know that, did you? It says, grateful people experience fewer aches and pains and report feeling healthier than other people. How about that? Gratitude also improves mental health. Another thing. Gratitude reduces a multitude of toxic emotions from envy and resentment to frustration and regret. And, it says, research confirms that gratitude effectively increases happiness. That's what we said. That's what the other fellow said too. Gratitude enhances empathy for other people. Be more sensitive and express more empathy toward other people if you're happy. Grateful people sleep better. And it said, if you're having trouble sleeping, spend a few minutes before you go to bed, jot down a few things you have to be grateful for. That helps you sleep better. Gratitude helps self-esteem. It says athletes do better when they have a grateful attitude. Tell that to Kevin Kaepernick. Gratitude increases mental strength. It says a 2006 study found that Vietnam War veterans with higher levels of gratitude experienced lower rates of post-traumatic stress disorder. Now, PTSD is something that's relatively new. I guess maybe it's something that they weren't aware of years ago, but I don't recall that being much of an issue after World War II from people. They just kind of came home and got a job and went on with their lives. So, maybe they were a little more grateful for what they had. So, being thankful can help us have happiness. It can help us to feel better physically and mentally. So it's interesting, isn't it? We should be thankful when we come to church, shouldn't we? I know that's in the Bible. Let's see. Psalms 100. I think we have one of our hymns is about that. Psalms 100. Psalms 100 and verse 4. Says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. So there's just two reasons right there for it to be thankful. It's because he is merciful to us, isn't he? Remember our past when before we were baptized? It wasn't so good. God, it was merciful to us. Still is. And his truth endures to all generations. So, regardless of what happens, regardless of what people say, regardless of how the country is going and so forth, God's truth exists and it continues on. And it will. Forever. And it's something to be grateful for. You'd also be grateful for the fact that God is not a liar. He can't lie. And so, it's good to be able to talk to somebody who can't lie or to read what somebody has inspired to be written who can't lie, isn't it? It's nice to have that kind of a source to go to. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We can be thankful when we pray too. Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then what's going to happen? It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. So, always need to have a thankful attitude when we come before God, shouldn't we? I found it's good to have a prayer outline for me because I get distracted too easily when I'm praying. And so it's good to have a prayer outline. And one of those things I've got on there is to be thankful to God for things and talk about the things that I have that have happened during that time, that day, or that morning, or the evening before, to be thankful for. So that's a good thing. Good thing to be thankful to God. I think He likes that very much. It's kind of like if you were doing some nice things for somebody and they never said thank you, after a while you would get tired of doing nice things for them, you know. But if it's God, probably maybe has a similar feeling, maybe not quite like that, but anyway, similar. So we have a lot of physical blessings to be thankful for. Although we do have physical trials that we're going through and have gone through, and we will until we're changed into spirit beings. Because we do age and we are susceptible to various diseases and illnesses and so forth. And there are many reasons why we can be sick, that's for sure. Be thankful for our calling. Let's go to 1 Timothy. We're here in Philippians. Go to 1 Timothy. Paul was thankful. He even wrote about that. First Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Said in First Timothy 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So Paul was grateful for that. And he goes on to say, although I was formerly a blasphemer, yeah, he persecuted God's church, persecutor, insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Yeah, he was very zealous in doing that, but he did it in ignorance. So God did call him and forgave him. And so he was very thankful that God had done that. God had even put him into the ministry, which was an honor. So he was thankful for that. We can be thankful about the truth, can't we? Our calling, the truth. I know we get letters, United Church of God does, all the time from people. Especially now that we're on Word Network, we get letters from people who are religious people or attend, you know, Protestant churches or Catholic churches or something like that. The Word Network has basically for them. We get questions about Sunday. Well, you know, what's the big deal about Sunday? Why don't you keep Sunday instead of Sabbath? You know, everybody else is. Make it a lot more convenient for you, wouldn't it? And what difference does one day make anyway? Well, God hasn't opened their mind to understand that, has He? Or Christmas, or the Trinity, or the commandments. Got a letter from a lady recently said, you know, why do you make such an emphasis about keeping the commandments? You know, this is... God just wants us, we just love God and that's it. Love God and our neighbor and that's it. Well, that is it, I guess, in a way. But you have to know what love is. A lot of people think love is an emotion. And I guess it can be an emotion, but it's also doing what God says, too. So God has opened our mind to see that. Well, that's great. We're back here, so let's go to 1 Corinthians. This is a humbling thing. You know, humility helps us to be happy, doesn't it? Isn't that what we read? What I read, anyway. That's a scientific fact. All right. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. It says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. No, it's because, not because of our great ability that God's work is going to get done, that's for sure. It's going to be because of God's will, his purpose. He'll see that it does get done. And we should be grateful that we are part of that. Yeah. So we can be thankful that God has called us, even though we're not the great of the world. If God had called the great, they would think that he called them because he needed them. Right? God calls us because he's giving us an opportunity. I'll go to Colossians. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians first, closer. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul was thankful for the people in the church, God's people, whom God had called. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. God loves us. Isn't that good to know? We can be thankful for the fact that God loves us. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and believe in the truth. So we're set apart by God's Holy Spirit and by the truth, right? Truth shall make you free. We're free from the things that we used to do, which is a good thing. So, Paul was thankful for God's people. We can be thankful for each other that we have a place, a safe place to worship, and that we can worship together in peace, and that we have other people to worship with. It's not just one or two of us. I have a lot to be thankful for. And now let's go back to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Paul talks about there's neither Greek nor Jew in the previous verse and so forth, and that's true. God's not calling just the physical seed of Abraham now. He's calling people from various nations and backgrounds. And he said in verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, so we're called by God, and especially we're here because we're being chosen, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. But above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. So we are to love one another, and we can thank God that we have that opportunity. Opportunity to get to know one another. If God had never called me, I would still be on the farm back in Illinois, I guess. I don't know what I'd be doing. Maybe dead. That's a good example of having a thankful attitude, thankful way of life in the Bible, and that's from Joseph. Now, I was just thinking, saw in the news just recently, I imagine most of you have, that Judge Moore, Roy Moore, has been accused of sexual indiscretions, I guess, or it's almost, I guess, child abuse, 40 years ago. Now, he stood up for the Ten Commandments, of course, being displayed on state grounds, and stood up against, I guess, the same-sex marriage law that was passed, and so forth. So you'd think he would be a good guy, but you never know. And so it'll be interesting to see whether the allegations are proven true or not. But Joseph also suffered from a similar allegation, didn't he? Joseph was sold by his brothers. They were jealous of him. I think he probably spoke not so tactfully in front of them sometimes, and kind of bragging about his dreams and so forth. He had his brothers bowing down to him, and they were not happy at that. And so they sold him into slavery, and he went down to Egypt. A terrible thing for his brothers to do, and you would think that he would have been upset with God. But while he was in Potiphar's house, he was still intent on keeping God's commandments, because he had was approached by Potiphar's wife, who thought he was handsome, he probably was, and young, and all that. And so he turned her down, and she accused him. And so he got put in jail. And finally, he made his way out of jail through being able to reveal the meaning of dreams for a couple of people. And then he was placed before Pharaoh. And then he told Pharaoh that of a vision that he had about a 7 years of surplus food and 7 years of famine. And that was Pharaoh's dream. And so Pharaoh made him second in command of Egypt. So he went from being a slave to being second in command of Egypt in just a few years. Then he had an opportunity to get vengeance on his brothers when they came down to Egypt. And they came down with hat in hand, so to speak, to get some grain and take it back to their father. And Joseph tricked them into getting their father to come with him, which he finally did. And so it ended pretty well. But Joseph didn't take, you know, Joseph did not seek vengeance against his brothers after all that. He had forgiven them for that. He realized that God was working with him and that everything that he had done, God, everything that had happened to him had happened because God meant it for good, and he did work out something good for Joseph. So Joseph was thankful to God that he could help his brother and his father, and he could see that God's hand was in it. I don't know, sometimes we go through trials and we can't see that God's hand seems to be in it very much, but he could. So I guess he was used by God pretty mightily. We can thank God for trials. I know sometimes that's really difficult, and I haven't been in any trials as difficult as some of you, and I realize that. I've had a pretty good life, really. But James said to count it all joy when you fall into trials, because it produces patience in us, and that's what God wants. God wants patience. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. I'll tell a little story about this. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Well, let's go back a little bit in verse 16. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, I know we don't always rejoice. It's hard to do that. You can't do that when you're sleeping. Pray without ceasing. Of course, there again, we don't always pray either, right? Not all day long, not for 24 hours. So it's just talking about doing that on a regular basis, you know. Being happy for what we have, praying every day, not neglecting our prayer life. And in everything, give thanks. Well, you can interpret that two ways. Everything can mean every single thing. Or it can just mean the blessings that you are obvious that God has given you. This is an example from a book called The Hiding Place. It's a true story of a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom, who was living in Holland or the Netherlands during World War II. And her family decided to hide some of the Jews that were being taken off the street, you know, and sent to concentration camps and so forth. They knew what was going on. They decided to hide some Jews. And they were successful at that for a while, you know, several months, maybe over a year. But then they got found out, and not only did the Jews get sent off, but they did too, concentration camps. So she and her sister ended up being in a concentration camp in Germany. And her sister believed that this scripture was literal, you know, about every, you give thanks for everything. And so she would do that every day. Give thanks for the fact that they had a roof over their head, in spite of the fact that there was a concentration camp. Give thanks for the fact that they had beds to sleep in, despite there were fleas in the bed. And her sister took exception to that. She said, well, I don't think you should give thanks for fleas in the bed. But she, nevertheless, did. So a little bit later on, a couple of German guards came over to their, where they were staying, and wanted to have the women, you know, for their own pleasure. But when they found out they had fleas, they decided against it. See? So I think it was an interesting story. So they were thankful for the fleas. Better than the German guards, you know. All right. Thank God for His coming kingdom. That's going to be a wonderful time, won't it? With God's kingdom on this earth. Just this past week, there was a church down in Texas. You've always seen that news, I guess. And, wow, over 20 people died and got shot by this guy that came in. And isn't that amazing? We can be thankful that God has protected us, can't we? So, we do look to Him for protection, and we do have faith in Him. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy. We're here in Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've read this one before too, but it's good. It's a good reason to be thankful. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul was near the end of his life. He knew that he was getting ready to be martyred. And I think he was beheaded. That's what happened to him. But he was under the Roman authorities, and they were going to carry it out. And he says in verse 6, I have already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He didn't say he'd been perfect, that's for sure. Well, and none of us are either. But we fought the good fight. That's what we're doing right now. Fight it to the end. Fought the good fight. Finished the race. Kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. So that's us, too. Crown of righteousness waits for us. We're going to be kings and priests, helping Jesus Christ when He rules this earth from Jerusalem. You know, it's something that people don't think of very much, people outside of God's church, that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to rule from Jerusalem. He's going to rule the world. And the saints who are going to be resurrected at His return will be ruling with Him. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? So we have a great deal to be thankful for. Physical blessings, the fact that God's called us out of billions of people. We can pray to God and He hears us. He hears our prayers because we're obeying Him. We have a place to meet. And brothers and sisters in Christ. Lots of things to be thankful for. There was another article I saw on our website. It was called Thoughts for Thanksgiving, things about to be thankful for. And it was a fellow in our church who had been going over to Southeast Asia, kept Thanksgiving over there. And so I thought I would change it a little bit. He has some good points, but I'll change it to a little place in Africa called Malawi. And because I know a minister, young minister, and his wife who are over there now, and they're ministering to a small congregation in Malawi, in Lilongwe, Malawi, which is the capital city. Now, Malawi is the poorest country in the world. So, saw that on the internet. It's the poorest country in the world. They make an average income per person there is $500 per year. $500 per year. The average income per person for people here in the United States is over $50,000. So, you know, I know we're not all average. Too bad. But anyway, that's the information I got off the internet. I think from World Bank, I believe. But anyways, I'm sure it's fairly accurate. Malawi is a very, very poor country. And this minister's wife, who also answers, well, helps edit personal correspondence to people who ask questions, she said that there was a young fellow in their congregation who was the happiest person she'd ever met. And he was, I guess, a young man in his 20s. Had a, for Malawi, a pretty good job. He's working for the state or the country. And he had gotten some training, and he was a mechanic. He worked on, you know, state vehicles and things like that. He was paid $150 a month, which is quite a bit over the $500 a year. You know, that's probably, you know, $1,300-$1,400 a year, $1,500 a year. And he was paying his tithes, and he didn't have much left. He lived in a house that didn't have any electricity and didn't have any running water. Their bathroom was a community bathroom shared by several families. And whenever she cooked supper, she had to go outside and cook it on wood fire. And that's where he lived, in a little house like that. And a lot of people over there live in very meager surroundings. But he was very happy. He's grateful, I guess, to have what he did. Perhaps grateful that they've got a minister over there now for a while. And so he could think of things to be grateful for. Thankful that God called him, for sure. If he endures to the end and he is in God's kingdom, his life is going to be a lot better than it has been on this earth. That's for sure. So, some things to think about for people who live in countries like this, like that, you know, when we're thinking about people. Number one, I never miss a meal unless I choose to. Think about that. Never miss a meal unless you choose to. I don't. Never do. If I would, if I'd come close to missing one, I'd get grouchy, you know. Talk to my wife. I'm not just kidding. She probably talks to me, but anyway. We never miss a meal unless we have to. Isn't that amazing? Since way back to growing up on the farm in Illinois, I cannot ever remember missing a meal. Ever. We have a generous life expectancy, don't we? Life expectancy here is for women is 82, men 77. I only got 5 years left, folks. But if I was living in Malawi, I would have been dead 20 years ago. Because their men is 57 life expectancy and women is 60. Not so good. My family receives excellent medical care. Yes, I have Blue Cross Blue Shield. Government Blue Cross Blue Shield. Same thing that the senators have. Good deal, boy. It really is. Just recently I went in to have a colonoscopy, which I'm not too happy to do. Preparation is no fun for sure, but the doctor was insistent that I do that. So I did, but I'm going to insist the next time that I don't, because they didn't find anything clean. So, but at any rate, I didn't have to pay a dime for that. Okay. And if I have something wrong with me, I can probably go to a pretty good doctor and get some pretty good care here in this country. There was a, I don't know if you remember this or not, but there was a deacon in Malawi that had cancer and had prayer requests for him. He couldn't get the care that he wanted in that country, in Malawi, all of Malawi. And he lived in the capital city, or lived close to it. Couldn't get the care that he needed, so he had to go outside the country to get medical treatment. Can you imagine that? How would you like to have to go to, California to get medical care? Wouldn't that be bad? No good. Children receive free public education here, don't they? Even if we don't think it's so good. You know, some of the things that are taught are not so good, but it's free. Well, we pay for it in taxes, but it's still free. And this fellow who wrote an article said, I have some friends in Africa, African countries, who can't afford to send their children to school. The cost of about $50 per year per student. Can't afford that. Isn't that amazing? And yet we complained about kids throwing away lunches here, don't we, in America. You go down there and eat a lunch with the kids, as we're planning to do for Thanksgiving in our grade school with our granddaughter, Zoe. And there'll be a lot of kids, and it's pretty good turkey dinner, you know. Be a lot of kids. They'll eat maybe a third of what they gave them. They'll eat the dessert and maybe one other thing. Take the rest of it and throw it in the trash, you know. So, but that's not the way it is over there in Malawi, I don't think. I don't think they have too many trash cans for unwanted food. And another thing, a change of government leaders is always peaceful here. You know, maybe not so peaceful right now. Got a lot of dissension and everything and accusation back and forth. But at least there was no coup. I keep thinking of a country in Zimbabwe. Robert Mugabe came in with the help of the United States, with their approval, many years ago. Came in, was going to be running the country in a democratic manner and so forth and so on. He's over 90 years old. Recently saw an article in the paper where his wife, most recent wife anyway, she's a younger lady, had bought a diamond ring worth over $1 million. And some people were not happy about that. But that is a very poor country too, and it's because of poor government. And if he's ever replaced, it'll have to be a coup, probably. They recently had an election, and then they had to redo the election because of some irregularities. And in the second election, he got 98% of the vote. So that's amazing, isn't it? Anyway, things like that. Things that we don't often think about, that we have blessings for. So I wanted to do that before we have the Thanksgiving Day and before we have an opportunity to sit down and thank God. But we can do that every day of our life, can't we? Think of God about the good things that He's given us and the blessings. Even though we have many trials and so forth, we know that in the end, if we stick to it and endure, we're going to be in God's kingdom, and that will take care of everything. Meanwhile, we have a lot to be thankful for, just as physical human beings here in America.